Lord, we do thank you during this day, this season of Thanksgiving. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this word, Lord, as we remember all the great blessings you have poured out on our life. And Lord, we have truly a lot to be thankful for. Lord, bless this time. Father, bless this word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Can't eat it.
Amen. Well, I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving, too. We had our kids in, and it's good. It's always good to spend family time, have time with the kids, the family. My mom, who's still around at 87 years, still, if you know her, you see her, she's like still a little dynamo, unbelievable. And she goes out walking two or three times a day, and she gets more exercise than I do. Unbelievable. Well, all throughout this past year, as you hopefully know by now, we've been talking about the amazing gift that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. And it was God Himself who sent His Holy Spirit to live with us and to teach us, to guide us, you know, to be there with us wherever we go and whatever we do. And if we allow Him, the Holy Spirit will lead us down the path of righteousness. He'll lead us on our race, our course, the course that's been marked out for us. And He'll help us to be a great representative or an ambassador to God here on this earth. And the way God does this is, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, is He works inside of us. He's doing this work inside of us where He's changing us and He's transforming us, according to the Word in Corinthians, into the image of His Son, Jesus, with ever-increasing glory. And He does this through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how God is changing us. So as we are growing and as we are maturing during this process, we see something beginning to develop in our life, just like we would on a growing tree, and it's called fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Over the past couple months, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we find it listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." All these different virtues represent the character and the traits of our Lord Jesus. It's not a complete list, but it's a good, really good list. It's a good starting place. And these are the ideals that we should be working towards. These are the things that we want to incorporate into our life. Now, we've already looked at the first eight: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And today we're going to get going on self-control. Everybody's favorite. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about the state of the world that we live in right now. And I'll tell you what, in so many ways, it seems like this world that we live in is out of control. Doesn't it? There's a reason it seems like it's out of control. And that's because the wisdom of this world has rebelled against God. This world is at war with God. This world has neglected God, refusing to honor Him, to praise Him, and to give Him thanks. Many people have Thanksgiving, and they don't even know who they're thanking. Maybe they're thanking the pilgrims. Maybe they're thanking their boss. Maybe they're thanking the Indians that were there in the beginning. But a lot of them don't thank God, but they still call it Thanksgiving. The Bible tells us that they knew God, yet they neither glorified Him nor gave Him thanks. Maybe the reason the world seems so out of control is because the news these days and communication travels so rapidly that we see the disasters as they're happening. It never used to be like that. We'd hear about them days, weeks, months later, or maybe never at all. Now we see it all, right in our living room, right on the news. Maybe it's the social media that's out there that stirs up people and gets everybody motivated and going, either for good or for bad. It seems like one crisis just rolls right into the next, and it just keeps right on going before we can even figure out what's happening. But we need to remember that even though it seems like it, this world is not out of control. Some people are. But the world is not out of control because there's one simple reason. God is still on His throne. And even though things might seem messy sometimes, as they do when you're cleaning house or when you're putting together something, I just put together with Ray. Ray helped me. We put together this big dresser, this armoire thing, and I'll tell you what, it looked like a huge mess at first. Stuff everywhere. Wrapping, you know, screws, nuts, bolts, pieces of wood, styrofoam packing, boxes. But when it was all done, it looked really nice. It could have looked, if somebody walked in, like it was out of control, because if they didn't know what was going on. And that's how sometimes it seems like in our world. But, you see, God is sitting on His throne, like I said, and His way of seeing things, His timing, His understanding, and His workings are beyond our ability to understand. His ways are higher than our ways. So we just don't catch it all sometimes. But it's pretty obvious that there are many events in our world that are beyond at least our control. I mean, we can't control the sun, the rising of the sun, or the moon. We can't control the waves and the height of the ocean water, although some people might think they can. We can't control the weather. We can't walk on the water. We can't control people all over the place. I mean, there's just so many things that we can't control. But there is one thing that God has called us to get control of, and that's ourself. Ourself. This is an area that we could justly call a war zone, a battleground, a war going on right inside of us. There is a battle going on each one of us, and it's between God's Spirit within us and this carnal, fleshly nature. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity or war against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." See, what God is trying to tell us is we can't give ourselves to the world, to the ways of the world, to our flesh, and then still be at peace with God. There's always this tension because our flesh wants the world. Our flesh wants the things of this world, the lusts of the world, the lusts of the eyes. God's telling us, that's not what I'm looking for you. And believe me, God knows what's best for us. The world's ways will continuously entice us or tempt us. And they'll tempt our carnal nature and try to get us to abandon God and abandon His ways and follow the world's ways. We need to remember that there will be consequences to whichever way we go. There will be consequences. Actions have consequences. Romans 8:5-8 says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God," or at war with God. "It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Pretty blunt, isn't it? It's right out of God's Word. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body or the flesh, you will live. Pretty clear consequences, right? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, as I was studying these scriptures, I saw this wide gulf, this chasm, as we might call it, between the sinful nature, that type of living, and Spirit-led living. There's this huge gulf, and God sees it very clearly. And you can see how the first side, living for the flesh, leads to the curses, actually, that are laid out in the Bible, and there are many of them, and death. And the second way, living according to the Spirit, leads to life and blessing. And God made something else very clear to me. And this is it, and this is really important. I don't have the ability, I can't have the ability to teach this to you. I don't. And you don't have the ability to understand what I'm trying to teach to you. Neither one of us can do it in our own flesh, in our own power. I can only teach it by the Spirit, and you can only receive it by the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just words. Because if you get a hold of this by the Spirit, it's life-changing. We can't take God's message in the flesh up here in our mind. We can't just bring it in there alone and expect to use that message then to overcome the flesh. Because the flesh will always protect itself. Our carnal nature will always look out for itself. Only through the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, will we be able to deal with this flesh. So we have to get it into us by the Spirit, so then we can operate in the Spirit and then deal with our flesh by the Spirit. Otherwise, the flesh will corrupt us and lead us to death. There is a spiritual battle going on inside of each one of us in our carnal nature. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. See, God has given us His Spirit. Once we became one of God's, once we gave our life to Him, He put a deposit of His Spirit in us. There's enough of His Spirit in us to be able to grasp His truth if we allow the Holy Spirit to let it in. It's there. Every one of us in here, if you've given your life to the Lord, you have the ability to hear this, to get it into your spirit. Your mind also. Like Paul says, I will pray with my mind, but I'll pray with my spirit. We can also hear with our mind and hear with our spirit. Our mind's going to be a part of this, but our spirit has to be the one in charge. So what we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And he cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Every one of these fruit that we've been looking at helps the other one, or all the other ones, to grow. Just like natural fruit, as we operate in any one of these, they always sort of leave seeds behind. Just like if you drop fruit, eventually you'll find as it disappears into the ground, sort of rots and goes away, the seeds go down into the soil too. And as these seeds are left behind in us, as we operate in different aspects of the Spirit, we find that there's a growth that is taking place inside of us. And it's a growth that we sometimes don't even notice. Let's hope there's growth there. But God, remember, God began this good work in us. And it's He's the one who is going to carry it on to completion, as long as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life. So here's a good question to ask yourself. What moves you? What motivates you? What makes you get up in the morning? What makes you do what you do? Is it your fleshly, carnal nature? Or is it the Spirit of God who moves you, who motivates you as you live your life? What motivates you? Is it what you want, or is it what God wants? Who pushes your buttons? God, His Word, His Spirit, or this world, the devil, or your own flesh? Who makes you jump? Who moves you? We need to ask ourselves that, like, on a regular basis. Why am I doing this? What am I doing here? What is my purpose? Why am I doing this? Because God wants me to do it? Or is this just me? Is this because I want to look good? Or is this because I want to honor God? Is this because I want to feel good? Or because I want to honor God? What law are you under? Because we're all under some kind of law. Are we under the law of sin and death, which is the flesh? Or are we under the law of the Spirit of life that gives peace and freedom? I know this flesh of mine, speaking from experience, always wants to take control. And I know yours does too, because that's our flesh. That is the way of the flesh. There is no way that it's not going to try to do that. It will always try to do that. That's its nature. That's what it does. That's why we're called in the Scripture to deny that flesh, to crucify that flesh, to put it to death, or to control it. And now God is telling us that through the Holy Spirit, we can. We can do that. Through His power, we can learn to take control of this flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And He calls it self-control. Sounds like torture, doesn't it? Self-control. It means like, well, we can't eat the things we want. It means like we have to stop ourselves from enjoying life. You know, that's self-control. That means that everything's going to be a drag. Life is going to be boring now because self-control. That's the way the devil would like us to think, because we don't want it. That way we won't want to have to deal with that. Nothing could be further from the truth, because self-control actually brings us a new found freedom. It frees us from the slavery of sin. I'm sure every one of us here has at one time or another complained about our lack of self-control, haven't you? I know I have. I think we all have. How many times have you heard yourself say, man, why did I do that? Oh, I wish I could stop doing that. Yeah, I do have a little problem with eating too much, eating the wrong foods, smoking, drinking, using credit too much, getting in debt, budgeting, fear, gossip, slander, you know, anger, sticking my foot in my mouth, whatever it might be, all the things that we quite haven't gotten control of yet. And we realize, I wish I could deal with that thing. We think we can't do it. We think that we'll never get beyond that. That we can't control ourselves. But guess what? God says that you can. God says that you can. Let me throw something in here. When I talk about self-control, I'm not talking about ourself learning to control itself. I'm talking about our spirit nature learning to control ourself, our carnal nature. See the difference? We're not just talking about you disciplining yourself so strongly that you're going to be, you know, firm and stoic and stand and be right all the time. No, that's not what we're talking about. That doesn't do any good. That's when we become Pharisees and we act religious. That's not what we want. It's not what God wants. What He wants is for His Holy Spirit inside of us to get control of our flesh, our self. That is the self-control that God is talking about. So God says we can do that. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power, not our power, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Or we have more than enough self-control through Him who loved us. Self-control, if you remember, is a fruit of the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. So if we're truly filled with the Spirit, then self-control is part of that. We don't just pick the other eight and say, well, I got everything but self-control. They all come together. Maybe they're not all exactly even in our life right now, but they work hand in hand together. So what exactly is self-control? Biblical definition of self-control, and when you go back into the Greek and you study and you see what it means to have power over one's self. It means to be able to hold oneself in like a girdle. You know, like when you think about why you would wear a girdle. You know, you try to hold yourself in, right? Well, that's what self-control is. We're trying to contain these cravings, these passions, these lusts, these outbursts, all these things. Self-control helps us to keep it all in and keep it all together. It means to have dominion and power and strength over self. It means to master our passions, our desires, our lusts, our thoughts, and fleshly impulses through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what self-control is. That's what we're talking about here. And what it is it's really a freedom from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of our corrupt, carnal nature. I mean, who of us, do you really like being a slave to the things that we know are not good for us, but we just can't stop ourselves from doing it? Do you like that? Even when something we know could destroy us? Do you think people who are addicts enjoy being an addict? Do you think people who are filled with greed and can't ever get enough enjoy that? Do you think people who are consumed by anger enjoy that? Do you think, you know, people who are consumed with jealousies and rage or greed like that, enjoy that? They can't get away from it? I don't think any of us enjoy those things. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, Verse 19, he said, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing." He didn't like it. "For in my inner being, in my spirit, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" What a wretched man I am. Have you ever felt like that? But Paul, when he's talking here, if you know this section, that's chapter 7. But Paul, what Paul is talking about was totally changed after he received the Spirit of God. Once he was filled with the Spirit, everything changed. Something else happened. And then he says in verse 25, "But thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, that law, the good law, the one we want to be under, has set you free from the law of sin and death." The law, the bondage, the slavery. He's saying that is, we've been set free from that. "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of this sinful flesh to be a sin offering." God knew that we could not do it in the flesh, so He sent His Son down in the flesh to be that perfect offering. And when He was sacrificed, He took all the sin of all the flesh, all the guilt, all the shame, all the rebellion, all that. He took that all to the cross with Him. And when we give it up to Christ, when we give ourselves up to Christ, it's an automatic. He's got it. "And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, once we decide to live in the Holy Spirit, that change from the law of sin and death to the law of the Spirit, we enter into that new law. We move from the old law into the new law. All of a sudden, everything that Jesus did is now a functioning reality in our life if we live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I remember my old life before I knew Christ. At that point, when I was younger, it was all about having fun. It was all about doing what I wanted, about not denying myself in anything, about trying to get away from, you know, anything that I didn't want to do, and doing whatever I just wanted to do, whatever felt good at the time. The only problem was that it wasn't really fun. After a while, you see the emptiness of it. In fact, it just kept getting worse. And the tendency is when we live for that fun, when we live for that flesh, we have to keep going further and further and further into it to get excited, to have fun. And after a while, there didn't seem to be any purpose to my life. I remember thinking of the monotony of life. I still can remember saying that and talking about that to some people. What's the purpose? Why are we even here? Who cares? What good is it?
It was empty. My life was empty. And then God got a hold of me. You know, I always say, I found God, but no. God got a hold of me. He finally made me look to Him. I had to get to that place where I saw no other way. With His help, I began to get control of myself. I don't have it down yet. None of us have it down yet. None of us will completely have it down. But this is what we work towards. So I began to get control of this destructive life that I was living, that was going nowhere, and I started to live for Him. Without self-control, we really can't live for God. We'd never be able to be the person that He created us to be. He's the one who made us. And when we are out of control, which is without self-control, when we're out of control, we're not going to fit into the parameters that He designed for us, and we're going to be miserable. We're going to be empty. We're going to be purposeless. We could never be fulfilled. That's why self-control is so important. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge." You got to know about it first. "And to knowledge, self-control." We have to make every effort to get this self-control into our lives because it's so important. I'll give you just a few reasons why it's so important for us to have self-control. Proverbs 25:28, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control." Self-control is a wall of protection against our sinful nature, against this flesh, against all the stuff coming at us from the world, the constant onslaught of things coming from the world, and even demonic attacks. Imagine a fort that's been surrounded by high walls. Everybody is inside and everybody's safe. There's guards all around the perimeter up on the top. And when everything is looking real good, a lot of the guards decide, you know what, we're taking off tonight. Everything's peaceful. The rest of the guards fall asleep. Then the enemy comes in and starts removing sections of the wall. And before you know it, the fort is overrun. That's what happens when we're asleep. And we don't have self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down. When our walls are broken down, anything and everything can come in. Anything that we've ever struggled with, even things that we've had success in. See, we try to get better in the flesh. In the flesh, we try to control our flesh because it's good, because it's a nice thing to do, because we want to advance, we want to look good, we want to sound good, we want to smell good, we want to, you know, be like we're successful. So our flesh tries to make our flesh look good. Personality instead of character. Outward appearance instead of inner strength. But when those walls are down, all those enemies come flying back in again. Fear can come in, doubt, greed, and discouragement, apathy. Our destructive habits that we got rid of, sometimes they start coming back. Sometimes they come back even worse. Any one of those things can neutralize us as a Christian. They can make us unproductive as Christians. And eventually they can take us down and out for the count if we just don't care anymore. If we just tear down those walls and just don't care, that could be the end of us. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil's always out looking. He's always looking for that straggler. He's looking for that person who's out of control, who's not with the flock, who's not connected to the body of Christ, who's out there on his own, doing his own thing, thinking he's got it all together. In reality, they're out of control. And the devil, of course, is never going to encourage us to do what is right. Instead, he's going to encourage us to listen to our inner self. Our inner self, our passions, our lusts, and do what pleases us. They're just natural. You're free. You're free to do what you want. You can always be forgiven. Or just don't think about it and do it. Whatever he can come up with to get those walls down, he'll come up with. We need that protection. Did you ever notice that when you discipline yourself in one area of your life, that discipline starts to spill over? You get strong in this area, and it sort of starts relating to another area, and you notice you can get a little stronger there. We can get on this upward trajectory where we start seeing growth. You know, the same thing happens in reverse. We let the wall down in an area that we used to have under control, we lose it. Before you know it, we lose another area. Before you know it, we lose another area. And eventually the walls all come tumbling down. Ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies. They all fall down. Same thing with sin. It just, that's what it is. It's just, that sin just comes in. Self-control, another thing that it can do is it can help us from hurting other people. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. How many times have you said something or done something in the heat of the moment that later on you said, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that to them? And once it's out, it's out. I wish I wouldn't have done that. That was so stupid of me. But I was angry. I was mad. I was afraid. I was jealous. I said this to her, and now it got back to them. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that. They're going to hate me. You ever felt like that? Self-control can also help us in our prayer life. 1 Peter 4:7, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I think everyone of us here knows that sometimes it's really hard to get into good prayer, isn't it? I mean, sometimes you may have every intention. You might be planning on it. You're going to set aside some time. I'm going down tonight. I'm going in my room. I'm going to pray. And then this comes up. And then that comes up. And then this comes up. And then you think about this. And then you think about that. And before you know it, oh, is it time for bed already? And we forget. We even need self-control to keep us from going overboard in good things. Or things that maybe aren't bad, but just normal things. Things of life. They could even be a good thing, but what happens is sometimes we get consumed by these things. And they take on a life of their own, and before we know it, that's all we're doing. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. Have you ever felt mastered by anything? I can't get away from this. It's all I ever do. I can't get off the computer. I can't get away from, you know, visiting this person, cleaning the house. I can't get away from going out and partying. I can't get away from watching TV. I can't get away from this or that or the other thing. And it may in itself not be anything bad. But if it masters us, there's something wrong. It ends up taking the place of God sometimes. It can take away time from our family. It can take away time from our God, our duty to God, our church, our home life, even God Himself. Thankfully, though, God has given us just what we need to prevent that. And that would be His Holy Spirit, who teaches us, who raises us and raises within us self-control. And because God gives us self-control, we can now honor God. We can seek first His kingdom. We can serve in His body. We can be there for our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can do those things God has called us to do. And that's as far as I'm going to go today. And we're going to come back next time and learn a little bit more about how we can develop that self-control and go further into that. So let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Don't forget, Betty will be out there in the hallway selling tickets for the banquet. And once again, I just really encourage you to be a part of this family of believers. This is our big family dinner. This is our time when we all get together. And we really want you there. We really do. We want you to be there. We want you to be a part of this. So find a way. Find a way. And we'll help you if we need to. If you need help, we'll help you. All right? So let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the self-control, that fruit of your Spirit, Lord God. We thank you for that gift, that wonderful thing that you've given to us, the ability to control this fleshly, carnal nature we call self. Lord, I pray for each one of us here, everyone who hears this message, that we walk in this self-control by the power of your Holy Spirit. That we move forward. That we honor you. That we bless you, Lord God. That we learn to live by the Spirit and not in the flesh. That we learn to get control of this self through your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. All right. Okay. If anyone can help decorate the tree in about 20 minutes or so, we're going to go ahead and do that. So if you can do that. Pardon? A couple tall men. See Carol. See Carol right here. She's looking for your help.
the